There was a heartbeat yesterday. I heard it. It was strong, it was urgent, and it was ready to be born. But today, March 16, 2006, nothing. 10 years earlier, in June of 1996, I was looking at another ultrasound screen, praying to hear those words. Not those exact words, but something along those lines. I was 27, single, alone, and facing the possibility that I was pregnant out of wedlock. There on the ultrasound was what looked like a bean. I told the lady, "It's summertime, I freckle, I think it's just a freckle." And she said, "Oh no, honey, see the heartbeat, it's a baby." The ultrasound tech left the room to get film for the machine, and I was left to look at the bean all by myself in the dark. And what happened next, I still find unusual and unreal. It was the old-fashioned kind of ultrasounds, the kind that you really kind of have to make your eyes do funny things to kind of figure out what it looks like. And so I was staring at the bean on the screen by myself on the table. And as I stared at it, not believing this was happening to me, I saw two hands around the fetus. And as I stared, it got stronger. And I saw a man, and I saw his hair, and I saw his smile. And he was staring at me, and he was holding my baby. Jesus was looking at me. And this wave of peace came over me. And I knew somehow I was going to be able to do this. It was unreal. It's what sustained me through the rest of this storm. There was nothing easy about my journey that would follow, but God provided and showed up many times. I was sure He was leading me where He wanted me to go. And as I struggled with what to do, He clearly led me to a book about open adoption. Now you have to understand, in 1996, in the Deep South, no one had ever heard of open adoption. It was a crazy California, something crazy they did in California. I actually found a counselor who said that she was an expert in open adoption, but later told me, after the whole thing was over, that I was her first. She actually only read a book on it, had never actually done one, but I didn't need to know that till afterwards. As I struggled with what to do, and I found this book, I started to share my idea with people, and I was told it can't be done. Can't. Those are fighting words to a strong-willed child like me. Can't. But I don't know about you, but I serve the God of can't. And He showed me just that. Have you heard the one about the 99-year-old woman who had a baby? The guy in the desert who built a boat to save mankind? The dude with the lisp that confronted a pharaoh and saved a nation? How about the 13-year-old pregnant virgin? I think Jesus had a handle on my can't. He also reminded me that Moses was part of an open adoption. So I placed Anna in an open adoption, and over the years, I've been shown God's provision and favor in that. But it was still a loss. I had lost a child. But when you give up a child for adoption, you aren't allowed to grieve about it, especially if you're 27. You know, in this society, single parenthood is accepted and often celebrated. So it's often unusual to give a child up for adoption, especially if you're not in high school or college and you need to finish school. And so what you think is a really good thing, you get a lot of judgment for, and everybody offers their opinion, and it's not an easy thing. So you pretty much get told, you made your bed, now lie in it. You're not allowed to cry about it. You're not allowed to talk about it. You certainly, you know, it's not something you talk about over dinner. And you're proud of your child, but you really can't share about her. So I put my game face on and went on with life. In 2001, I met Brett McBride. In 2004, we were married. And in 2005, we announced to the world that we were going to have a baby. I would finally exhale and be glad, because during my pregnancy, I had some complications, and I was told to make sure that I was sure about my plan, because this might be the only baby I ever have. I might never be able to conceive again, but they wouldn't know until after I had given birth. And so I could exhale, and I didn't have to worry anymore. It was my time, and it was a girl. And this was my second chance, my redemption baby, my reward for my obedience. And then the terrible words, "There's no heartbeat." My mind screamed, "No, this is not happening." They prepped me for an induction, and I wondered how I'd get through the torturous hours of waiting to labor in vain, to go through the agony of childbirth. For what? So we were sitting there, Brett and I, alone. I was numb. I couldn't think. And he was crying. And he was just sitting at the side of the bed. And then all of a sudden, he popped up like a puppet, pulled up by a string. And he leaned down at my belly, like one of those birds that does this in the 70s to the water thing. And he leans down and he starts praying in tongues to my stomach. And I said, "Oh God, here it is. It's gonna be a miracle. I get it now. I get it now. We're gonna see something. This is it." So I got through the 8 hours because I thought, they're gonna feel so dumb when she's born and she's alive. They were wrong. And I know now that was God's provision, so that I didn't go crazy, so that I could get through those 8 hours, so that I could push through the pain, so that I could have my baby. And then they put her in my arms, and she was dead. She was still dead. She was warm, and I didn't understand. I kept waiting for her to open her eyes. I kept screaming, "All you have to do is touch her. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You just have to touch her, Lord. That's all." And he didn't. And I was confused. "Wasn't I your girl, Lord? 9 years earlier, what was that? Didn't I do what you asked me to do? I was obedient. I gave you my child." And then God reminded me that Braden was born on 3/16. And all of a sudden, I could feel his peace as he let me know, "Brenda, I get this. I lost a child too. I gave up my only son for a higher purpose. I get it. I'm here." It would be 18 months before we conceived again. But 15 weeks into that pregnancy, I lost our daughter Brody when I was accidentally hit in the stomach. As we went to the hospital to deliver, I wondered how this could be happening again. As I was waiting to go into Roper, I happened to look up and see the address, 316 Calhoun. He did it again. He was telling me he was with me. People asked me how we survived the storm, how we got through it, what made the difference. We were prepared. We didn't know it until it hit. But he had been getting us ready all along. God knows I'm hard-headed, so he has to go big to get my attention. There was this place that I loved to eat lunch. It was Substation 2 in North Charleston. I am on route sales, and so I just happened into this place one day, and it was two guys working there, George and George. George White was black, and George Ellis was white, so it was confusing sometimes. But George White was a former convict, and it's just proof that God can use anybody. And I loved the way the two of them interacted. They really loved the Lord, and it's what got me to come back week after week. I ate there sometimes 2 and 3 times a week because I loved to banter with them about our faith. George White was really big into miracles and just the amazing stuff you hear in the Bible. And he was always questioning whether I went to a real church or not. I go to Seacoast, and he was always trying to find out, was that a real church? Giving me a real hard time about it. So I was constantly defending my faith. It was fun to have debates there. And so I really got to know those guys and really fell in love with them. They really stretched me. And so God had prepared me a long while before that, and before I even knew it. And so one time we were at Seacoast and we were doing Alpha, and it was the night that we really spoke about the Holy Spirit. And they said, this is going to be a treat. Holy Spirit night's always pretty amazing. So we stood in a circle and we were praying, and I got slain in the Spirit. I was on the floor for probably 7 minutes. And it was the most amazing experience in my life. I can't even describe it, but I know now that the Lord was preparing me then to hear what I would hear the very next day. I knew George would understand being slain in the Spirit. None of my other friends understood that. My mother thinks it's freaky. You know, it's not something you really talk to people about because they, you know, some people don't get it. I knew George would get it, so I couldn't wait to get to the substation to tell George about it. But as my day would go, I kept getting delayed, and usually the substation is full of people. But it was 3 o'clock, and I made a special trip over there, and I walked in, and amazingly enough, the place was empty. So I was like, good, I could totally talk about me the whole time. So George was mopping, and he was irritated looking. And I walked in, and I was like, George, I got to tell you something. And he's like, all right. And he's just mopping. He wouldn't look at me. He looked irritated, almost like I was bothering him, like he just didn't want me there. And I was like, George, I was at church yesterday, and we were having the Holy Spirit night, and I got slain in the Spirit. And he stopped mopping, and he slammed his mop down, and he goes, have I told you I'm a prophet? And I said, no. Because, we were always trying to figure out if he was kidding or not. And so this was George. I was like, no. He's like, well, I'm kind of a prophet, and when the Lord wants me to speak to somebody, he won't leave me alone until I do. So are you listening to me? And I said, yeah. And he said, are you listening to me? I said, yes. He goes, Lord said, a storm is coming. And I said, what? He said, storm's coming. You need to get ready. And I said, okay. He goes, you need to get in your Bible. And I said, I know. I was just talking to God about that this morning. You know, I read the Joyce Meyer magazine. And he goes, not the magazine, and the radio stuff. And I went, because that was the conversation I had just been having that morning. And he said, you need to get in your Bible. I said, I know, but I don't even know where to start. He goes, you get in the Gospels. You start in the Gospels. You keep reading, and you know what you're going to do when you get done? I said, start over. He said, start over. He said, a storm is coming, and the Lord wants you to know that it's going to feel like he's not there. He is, and he wants you to know he will never leave your side, that no matter how much that storm rages, he's there. He wants to make sure you know that. God stopped the world and used George White to let me know the storm was coming, because he cares for each one of us that much. He stopped everything, and I totally forgot about it until we were on our way to the funeral, because the Lord inspired me to speak, and I kept saying, no, Lord, I can't give a eulogy at my daughter's funeral. And he's like, yep, that's what you're going to do. And I said, nope. That's not what I'm going to do. And he gave me the words, and I was reading them to Brett on the way, and I said, this is terrible. I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. And Praise You in the Storm by Casting Crowns had just come out, and it started playing on the radio. And everything in the lyrics was exactly what was going on in our situation. I would have thought by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. Once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. I thought he was going to give us a miracle, and he didn't. But he sent a substation guy to let me know that he was there. And it sustained me through the trial. So what did I learn in the storm? I learned that the Lord loves us like no other. If you can just grab hold of the fact that God loves you more than you can even wrap your mind around, how can you ever, ever doubt that anything that happens in your life is to punish you, or because he doesn't love you, or that he's angry at you? When you know that it has to pass through his hands before it ever gets to you, then you know that it's for a purpose, that it's for your good, that it's for his glory. It might not feel good, but you know, this is just a test. The earth is just a test. Eternity is the real deal. So we'll endure what we have to endure till we get there. His ways are higher, and I gotta trust that. Every life matters. Something else I learned. My child never took her first breath, and I have a long list of people she's affected. Things that she's done for God's glory, for eternity. We named the Crisis Pregnancy Center as our memorial when she died. Over $1,000 poured in for their ultrasound program to save children from being aborted. My coworkers took up a collection, and my clients, and they gave us money that we were able to give to a friend who then was able to send 12 children in Pakistan to Christian school to learn about the gospel. I had a friend ask to be saved because she didn't understand where my strength came from. She had a baby the day before I did, and she drank and smoked through her pregnancy, and then my baby died, and she didn't understand. And she didn't understand how I couldn't be mad about that. And she asked to be saved. But if you could get a bumper sticker that says, "My kid's an honor student in heaven," we'd have it. Brody, we took pictures of. She was 10 inches when she was born, 9 ounces. The child was perfect, perfectly formed. It was a testimony to God's awesomeness to sit and look at your 15 and a half week old baby in your hand and see every fingernail, every toenail. She had tooth buds. You could tell who she looked like. She was perfectly formed, just really tiny. So we took pictures. We had a friend who took pictures, and we cropped it out in a tasteful way. And I sent it out because I was just so awestruck by the way the Lord knits us in the womb. It's just such a miracle. And it went around to lots and lots of people. And I found out that a girl at work had had an abortion at four months. Maybe it was 20 weeks she had an abortion. But they lied to her, she said, and told her it was just a mass of cells. So when she saw that picture, the full force of what she had done 15 years earlier hit her, and she made peace with it, and then in turn used it to minister to another coworker of ours who had a crisis pregnancy, made her come in and look at the picture, and changed Heather's mind about abortion. So Brody was 15 and a half weeks old and healed a friend and maybe saved a life. And also that the hope of heaven makes all things bearable. Again, you got to look at this life as this is temporary. It's what happens in the hereafter. That's really important. We put together a storm kit because here in Charleston, we're all familiar with hurricanes, and we know that you can't wait till the storm hits to get ready. So we're wondering, you know, what are you doing to prepare for the storm? Because not any of us are immune to it. We're all going to have a storm. So we brought a basic storm kit.
first thing you got to have is your weather radio. You need to know if your storm's coming. I mean, you've got this on, and you just sometimes it tells you when a storm's coming. You didn't even know it was coming. So here in Charleston, that's very, very important.
So we would say God is your weather radio, and God is the weather channel. You know when a storm's coming, you listen to the weather channel ad nauseum. It's on 24/7. It's all you want to look at. So when you're in a storm, you need to stay tuned to God, see when it's coming, how to prepare, and how to brace for it.
Number two is your first aid kit. These are what you would call your first responders. They're your friends, people close to you, your family, who come and show you the hands of Jesus and just love up on you and get you through. You know, in the first days of any type of loss when you're grieving, there's a lot of denial still going on, and you just need people to be there, to make your food, do simple things like, cut your yard, whatever it may be. So we call those the first responders. My daughter is going to be 3 years old. She called this her danky, but it's not. It's a blanket, and we can consider the blanket the covering of the Holy Spirit. You have to ask for this covering, but it gives you the peace and the comfort to just...
It's kind of what covers you when you're in shock.
Gotta have this. This is your water. This is your living water. This is Jesus. This is the Word. The Word is living water that sustains us and keeps us going and keeps us cleansed and just flowing.
And refreshes us. There's the symbol of water is in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, for cleansing, refreshing.
Sometimes it's even hard to see Jesus in the darkness, but we know that he's always by our side. He's always there, and if we continue to just use the flashlight, we will eventually find him, and as we seek him, sometimes when the batteries run out, it's okay, because he's there, right?
You got to look for the Jesus in the moments. I mean, like I clung to 316. Or somebody sends you a special card, or you see somebody affected by your loss. You've got to find Jesus in the moment because he's there. It's kind of like one of those pictures where you see the ugly woman or you see the princess. It's what you focus on as to what you're going to take out of the situation.
I never see the ugly woman.
Then you have your canned foods. I would say these are kind of your provisions, like your support group or your books. You know, when you're in peril, like I had an infant loss support group, and I don't know what I would do without women who totally understand where you've been. It's the same in any loss. It's the same in any situation. Those people have more credibility to you. You can take whatever they dish out because you know they've been there. Books. There's awesome books that you can read to process through your loss.
They've walked the walk, the support group, and Brenda's right, they do have credibility. And as a man, sometimes a man that's going through this is kind of just overlooked. So it was very important for me to seek out other men that had gone through that and tried to support their wives, because we don't get much voice, and it's a different ball game. She carried a child for 9 months, so that was part of her, but still need to be heard. Need to look for support. Okay, thank you. That's all I have to say. Batteries. The batteries are.
They're your close friends that come along and know when you're run down. They're the ones who recognize when maybe you need someone to clean your house, or you just need somebody to, you know, listen to you, or you need a card, or, you know, they just know, they just recognize. They might not be your coworkers and the people that come all at once when it first happens, but they're the ones 6 months down the road who remember the day your baby died, or that, you know, Pop Tarts were special to you during your pregnancy and bring you a box, or things like that. They're the people that keep you going when you don't feel like you can go on any further. And then the next thing is evacuate. We see over and over in the Bible, Jesus gets away. He gets away from the crowds, and he just goes to be by himself because he has to recharge. Sometimes you got to get away from it. We went on a cruise to Europe for 2 weeks, and there was nothing better than being anonymous. We got tired of the piteous looks. We got tired of everybody. Our identity was, oh, there's the people that lost their baby. We were in Europe, and nobody did anything special for us. You know, people stepped on our toes. We didn't get to be first in line. It was awesome to be normal again. And then somebody blessed us with a getaway. But sometimes it's just turn off the phones and stay in your home and cling to each other. Sometimes you just got to evacuate. And then the last thing is a hurricane map, because you got to chart your progress. Sometimes you can journal and see how far you've come, but a lot of times it's being in a support group. God comforts us so that we can be comforters to other people, not so we can be comfortable. So a lot of times when you're in a support group and it's raw, you're the baby of the group, and everybody's using their wisdom to help you. But as you keep coming, you know, you get better, but you feel an obligation and even a privilege to come and help others, because it helps you to see, oh, yeah, I got stuck there, but I got through that, and I've grown a lot more than I thought I have. So that's why I would say a map to chart your progress. That's all I got, honey. You got anything?
No, we just know that this is our big tragedy in our life up to this point is child loss, but, I mean, we understand that there's loss of all kind, loss of jobs, loss of family, brothers, pets, you know, house. There's a lot of loss, and this all applies to it. I mean, there's biblical truth in the Bible, and it covers everything, not just infant loss. And our God is great. He is our refuge and our fortress. He's my God, and in him I will trust, Psalm 91:2. And that's really, really what got us through. That and our church family, quite honestly. If they weren't there, we would have been toast, really.
And that's what I need to add, too, is loss is uncomfortable. Loss is uncomfortable for everybody. I've lost a child, and I still say dumb things to people when they lose a child. It was for the best. It's God's plan. The bottom line is, it's a lot better to say something dumb than to ignore somebody. It's not easy to talk to somebody when they've lost something. It's easier to talk about the weather or make a joke. But everybody needs to be heard, and everybody needs to know that their loss is important, because it is important to them. So I would say, pray for strength and step out of your comfort zone and reach out to those people, whether it's a note or a hug, or, you know, some of the best things to say are, I don't know what to say, and there's nothing I can say to make this better, but I just want you to know I care and I love you, because we are called to be the body of Christ, and I have not met one person yet who has sustained a loss and been loved by the body of Christ who wasn't humbled to their knees about all the care that they got during that time. So I challenge you, to minister to others and be the body of Christ.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.